to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that tonight. You don't need to stand quite yet, but take your Bible, if you would, and turn to 2 Samuel tonight, if you would. 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel 2. Well, if you've been with us, you know we've been working on our... Oh, let me say this before I forget to do it. Good job to all those who earned the things that they earned in Master's Club. It takes a lot of work to earn some of that stuff. It's a lot more work than it sounds like. And one of the reasons why we do that program is because it trains young people to serve. Right. Just unpack their head full of knowledge, but trains them how to do something with all of it. And they have to do a lot of work to get that. Sound like the French has swept the mailbox contest out there. How about that? So congratulations to them. Good job there. Of course, if you're not familiar with the mailbox contest, they compete against a large number of churches. And we don't know how many that is because, as Brother Burr said, they stopped putting the statistics in there. So it's kind of a big deal when you want to win a mailbox contest because you're competing not just here but against a lot of the churches. And so a good job to all of them. Well, if you've been with us, you know, we've been working on the life of David on Sunday night. And, of course, that's where we're going to pick up again tonight. And here's where we've been so far. David was anointed to be the next king of Israel. Saul, who was the current king, had been disobedient to God, and as a result of that, God was going to remove him. And when he removed him, he had to fill that void with someone, and he chose David, who he believed to be a man after his own heart. And he sent the prophet Samuel down, who anointed David, and David went through a process. Wasn't it quite a process as he worked toward the throne? And we've been through all of that. We're not going to repeat all of that or review all of that again, but David has gone through a lot. Saul was not blessed by the idea that he was going to be retired by God and that David was going to replace him. So when it became clear, Saul set out to kill David. And he did everything within his power to kill David, but he couldn't do it because God's hand of protection was upon David. And try as he might, he couldn't get to David. Even though Saul had the entire army of Israel at his disposal, he couldn't do it. God laid him out, didn't he, twice at David's feet, just to prove that when you're under God's care, it doesn't matter who's after you, God can protect you. And so he went through all of that, through those efforts of Saul to kill David. And by the time we get to where we are now, these things have kind of worked themselves out. There's been a great battle because of Saul's sin and refusal to get out of the way. The Philistines have attacked Israel. Saul's now been killed. Where we are tonight, he's been killed by the Philistine army, as we saw last time. And he was not only killed, but also his sons were killed, all of them with the exception of one son. Ishbosheth is the only one who's left now of David and his lineage, so they're all gone and dead. And David now, is God moves him up to Hebron, where the tribe of Judah elects him, or doesn't elect him, but anoints him to be king over Judah. David, as we saw last time, if we'd have been David at this point, we'd have thought, well, we're going to be king now because there's a vacancy. Saul is gone. God's anointed me to be king, and I should be king. But we focused the last time on the fact how things come out of nowhere in your life. And David thought he would probably be king. And now the thing that comes out of nowhere is Abner. Abner shows up just out of the blue and opposes vehemently the throne of David, or David ascending to the throne. And so he sets out to destroy David, to oppose him. And in doing that, he stirs up enough trouble that he's actually able to get the majority of Israel to reject David as king. So David ends up being king over Judah, and Ishbosheth ends up being king over the rest of Israel. And this would go on for 7 years. If you remember last time, we talked about how the path to God's will is never a straight line. It's always full of side paths and side trails and derail or waiting rooms. And David certainly experienced that. When he got to this point, thought he would probably be king now. I don't know how he could have thought anything else. And so God sends him off onto a sidetrack, and he probably thinks this thing of Abner should go away very quickly. And it did, 7 short years later. So he spent 7 more years in the waiting room on the way to God's will. And God had a purpose for that, as we talked about last time, and a reason for that, as he always does. And so we're going to pick up with all of that in mind tonight. We're going to kind of pick up with that in the middle of this and talk a little bit more about Abner's opposition. But if you look in your Bible now you can take it if you will, 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8, and we'll read our text tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8. We're actually going to be kind of all over chapter 2, but we're not going to take time to read the whole thing. There's about 30-some verses here, so we don't want to take that much time. But we'll fill it in as we go. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. And he made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. And Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and reigned 2 years, but the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months." We're going to focus on this thought tonight. When you're fed up, remember Abner. When you're fed up, remember Abner. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll see what that title means here in a little bit after we sneak up on it. Amen, here in a little bit. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Steve Scott, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Father, once again, we do thank you so much for this evening. And especially want to thank you already for the work that's been read through tonight. Does not know you, just say that they would get that settled tonight. Thank you again, Father, for your love, your mercy, your grace. Just go with us now, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word tonight. Well, as I said, David now is poised to be the king, or to be anointed king over Israel, at least so he thinks. And then we have Abner, who was the commander of Saul's army. He was Saul's commanding general. Rather than accepting David as king or moving forward with the anointing of David as king, Abner instead opposes David. Abner does this by locating Ishbosheth, which is Saul's, again, only remaining son. And he locates him in chapter 2, verse 8. Once he finds him, the Bible says that he takes him and he takes him down to the city of Mahanaim in verse 8 of chapter 2. And there was kind of a method to his madness, I think. And in doing this, he takes him to Mahanaim because it was a city that was one of the farthest points from the border between the Philistines and Israel. If you remember last time, the Israelites got their heads handed to them in this battle. And as a result of that, Israel's army is still reeling from the defeat. And so Abner's not dumb. He's a general. He thinks to himself, I'm going to promote this guy as king. I've got to get him as far from the Philistines as I can until we have time to regroup the army and get everything reset. And so he moves him down to Mahanaim. There's probably another reason for it, and that is this, that in Joshua 21, Mahanaim, we find out, was one of the cities of refuge. It was one of the cities that was set aside under Joshua. There were several of them that were scattered across Israel. And the thing about the cities of refuge is this, that if you were in trouble, if someone was out to get you, you could flee to the city of refuge, or one of those cities, which was a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could flee to the city of refuge, and while you were there, until your case was heard before the priest or judge, then your enemy couldn't do anything to you, and you were safe within the city of refuge until your case was disposed of, and you could find mercy there and help there. And so I don't have much doubt that one of the reasons that he heads down to Mahanaim with the city of refuge is that it would have been very hard for David to get to him while he was inside a city of refuge. David couldn't touch him. David didn't want to touch him. David didn't want to harm him. He had no desire to do anything to him. But of course, Abner would have if he'd have been in David's shoes. And so Abner figured everybody thought like he did. And so he takes him down there to hide him out in the city of refuge to keep him safe. So that's probably why they went down to that place. Once Abner got him there, got Saul's son there, it tells us in verse 9 that once he got him squared away and safe inside the city of refuge, that it was there that he stirred up Israel. And he got him named king over Gilead and the various places that are mentioned in verse 9. And he's able to anoint him in direct opposition to the throne of David, who was the man that God wanted to be on the throne. And in verse 10 and 11, as you can see, this resulted then in a split kingdom. The kingdom is now split between David and Abner. And as we're going to see over the next couple of weeks, there was a long civil war between the two halves of the kingdom, the two parts of the kingdom, because of this split. This type of thing always results in war and conflict, and it did here as well. Abner gets a whole full-blown civil war started as a result of all this opposition. Now, here's our thought for tonight. Y'all tuned in? Here's our thought tonight. Here's the direction that we're heading. Whenever I read something like this, maybe it's just me, maybe it's the preacher in me, maybe everybody does this, but when I read something like this, the first thought that comes to my mind is always, why? Why was Abner so vehemently opposed to the throne of David? What was it about David? What was it about the throne, this idea of David ascending the throne, that Abner is willing to risk his life and to stir up civil war in all of Israel to keep David from ascending to the throne or to keep him from being able to get to the throne? Abner knew. Now you got to get all this background. Okay, Abner knew what was going on. He knew who David was. He knew the will of God. He knew the plan of God. He knew everything that had happened up to this point to where David is on the verge of becoming the throne. But knowing all of that, he opposes David vehemently in his attempt to ascend to the throne. Think about all that Abner knew. Abner was Saul's commanding general and had been from the very beginning of the story, which meant that Abner was fully aware that God had rejected Saul. He would have been there when the news came that God had rejected Saul, when news came that Samuel had anointed David as the next king. Abner would have been aware of all of this. He would have been aware of God's will and God's direction. He wasn't a dumb man. He was around for all of that. He knew that God was finished with Saul, and he knew that he was going to remove him as king. He'd heard the prophet Samuel. He heard all of those things. So he knew what the will of God was. You with me? He knew exactly what the will of God was in relationship to this. He was there when God announced that he was going to install a new king, and he would be a king after his own heart. Abner was there and knew, as we're going to see in a few moments, that it was obvious that David was the choice that God was about to make and install upon the throne of David. Now, Abner saw not only all of that, but Abner saw firsthand the hand of God on David when he killed Goliath and delivered all of Israel from the Philistines. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, when David went out and killed Goliath, and Saul asked that question, which we've already seen, who is this stripling? Who is this kid that went out there and did such a thing? It was Abner who went out to the battlefield and physically brought David from the battlefield to Saul And Saul and Abner walk off the battlefield and walk up to Saul while David's carrying literally Goliath's bloody severed hand in his head, in his hand. So he knew exactly who David was. He had seen God work through David. He saw the deliverance of Goliath. He saw all of these things. In 1 Samuel 17:56, he brings David to Saul in recognition of all that God had done through David. Now, Abner saw Saul more than once, literally, as we've made a big deal out of, laid out at the feet of David. I mean, God just flat laid him out, didn't he? A couple times at the feet of David and caused him to prophesy and laid him out there, obviously showing that God, that David was God's anointed king, that he was the one that was going to replace Saul, and so God made that very plain. When God lays a man out at the feet of the next king, it's pretty obvious who's God's choice, God's choice is. And so Abner had witnessed all of that. He had seen all of that. Abner has seen Saul for 7 years now, doing everything within his power to kill David, with the entire army of Israel that Abner is commanding, and has been absolutely unsuccessful. Only time and time again to have God intervene on David's behalf and absolutely embarrass Saul in his pursuit of David. We see the one incident where they walked on two sides of a mountain and couldn't find each other. Saul couldn't have found David in the middle of a room if just two of them were there, because God had intervened on his behalf. And Abner saw all this. Remember what God, or what Saul told Abner, his other man, more than once? Be careful of this guy. He's pretty wily. Of course, it was God who was working with him and helping him. And so Abner had seen all this. He clearly saw, please listen, he clearly saw the futility of opposing David's crown. And he had seen it in Saul, the futility. It was absolutely futile to try to oppose God's will concerning Saul. And Abner had certainly seen that firsthand. Flip over, if you will, to chapter 3. Abner knew clearly what was taking place and understood it. And we know that Abner clearly got the message, because in chapter 3, Abner testifies to the fact that he got the message. Abner in chapter 3 testifies to the fact that he knew from the very beginning that David was the one that God was supposed, was going to put on the throne. And it was God's will for David to sit on the throne. We get to chapter 3, Abner, which we'll get to next week probably, Abner gets fed up with Ish-bosheth and decides to switch sides, decides to go back over to David. And in chapter 3, look what it says in verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9, and God do, this is Abner speaking to Ish-bosheth, he says, God do, or so do God to Abner, and more also except, as the Lord has sworn to David, even so I do to him, to translate the kingdom of the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even unto Beersheba. And he confesses here that he understands this is God's will, to translate the kingdom into the hand of David as God said that he would do. So you're getting all this? Abner understands what's going on. He knows what God's will is. He knows the direction things are going. He knows who David is, and he knows who's supposed to be on the throne. He knows this. But despite all of that, look what it says in chapter 3 at the end of verse 6. In chapter 3 at the end of verse 6, it says this, or verse 6, it says, it came to pass while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. Now that word strong, the Hebrew word, literally means to fortify oneself against. So in other words, we would say this, he dug in direct defiance to the ascent of David to the throne. He dug himself in. He fortified himself against David becoming king. So knowing that it's futile to stand against Saul, knowing that it's God's will for Saul to sit on the throne, having seen all of this through the life of Saul, it was futile to stand against David. Having seen all of this, he fortifies himself. He doubles down, as we like to say in politics now. He only fortifies his opposition and fortifies his position against David ascending to the throne. So that's pretty serious. He's digging in against David. His actions made it clear, come on, as we're going to see over the next week or so, his actions made it clear that he was willing to die, if necessary, to keep David off the throne. That's pretty serious opposition. When you're willing to give your life to keep something from happening, and Abner, as we're going to see, and actually he actually does end up giving his life as a result of many things that happened. And he did a good job. Because speaking as a man speaks, David would have been king 7 years earlier had it not been for Abner. Now, we know that God intervened in all that, as we saw last week. But seeing things as a man sees it, had it not been for Abner, David would have been king 7 years earlier. He would have been king already instead of having to wait another 7 years. So Abner's opposition was pretty successful in the life of David. Now, the question, though, is why? There's an obvious answer as to why Abner opposed David. And we kind of just touched on this a couple of weeks ago. We know that Ishbosheth was the weak son of Saul. Not only was he weak, but he was terrified of Abner. It says in chapter 3, verse 11, when Abner announces that he's going back to David, and he shows up at Abner's place because Abner made him mad, and so Abner says, I'm done with you, pal. I'm going back to David because he's the one God's anointed. It says in verse 11 that Abner was afraid to even say anything. He didn't know what to say or to say anything because he was scared to death of Abner. And he was certainly a weak-kneed son, and so he was afraid to say anything, and Abner certainly had him scared to death. And there's no doubt, I don't think we would have any doubt about the fact that Ishbosheth had a certain desire to rule the kingdom through the weak son of Saul. I don't think that's too hard to grasp, do you? Abner wouldn't, or Ishbosheth wouldn't stand up to Abner. So there can be no doubt that Abner would have liked to have ruled Israel. He didn't have the genes for it, or the pedigree, or the bloodline. But he could certainly put this weak son of Saul on the throne and then try to rule through him. I don't really think he thought he could get away with that, but there's no doubt that could have been probably in the back of his mind. I have no doubt that reigning through the weak son of Saul would have been a great benefit to his plan if he could pull that off. But when you consider everything that we've talked about up to this point, now y'all still with me? When I look at this stuff, I have to ask myself, why is this guy doing this? When you consider all that we've talked about, all that Abner's seen, all that Abner understood, having seen Saul's opposition to David, and you see all this taking place, and you see a man who's willing to give his life if necessary to keep David off the throne, it seems apparent to me that this is about more than establishing Ishbosheth as a puppet king. There's more going on here than Abner simply wanting to rule through Ishbosheth. He probably could have done that much easier than what he was trying to do. Now, there's only one incident. If it's not ruling through Ishbosheth, then what is Abner up to? Well, there's only one incident that I'm aware of in the scriptures that gives us any indication of what it is that Abner was so sideways with David over. Because it seems pretty evident when you read this that Abner has a big problem with David. There's certainly something under Abner's saddle. In relationship to David, that he's taking such a fortified position. That word, again, is a pretty strong word, fortified against David. This is about more than establishing a puppet reign or a puppet kingdom. In 1 Samuel 26, flip back over there if you will. The only passage that gives us any idea of what could be going on between these two men is 1 Samuel 26. In 1 Samuel 26, if you're with us, we've already been through this passage, but in 1 Samuel 26 records the incident where David slipped into the camp of Israel and stole Saul's spear and his water cruse. We'll just call it a canteen. Stole his spear and his canteen. And if you remember the story, the Bible says that David was surrounded by Saul and the army, and the army had bedded down that night, about 3,000 of them, and Saul snuck into the camp that night, sneaked in, whatever the word is, he got in there stealthily into the camp. And when he got into the camp very stealthily, the Bible says in chapter 26 that God caused a deep sleep to come upon all of Saul's army, and so that's why he was able to get in. David didn't get in because he was so stealthy. He didn't get in because he had his special combat boots on. He got in there because God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the people, and they couldn't have woke up no matter how good they were at standing guard. And when he got in there, he was able to steal the canteen and the spear. The Bible says that he took it, and once he took it, they left the camp then, crossed back over the river, went up the side of a hill. And once he got up the side of the hill, or up on top of the hill, the Bible says that he then yelled back to the camp and woke all of the camp up. Of course, the point of all this is this: I could have killed you had I wanted to. Of course, that's the message that David's trying to send to Saul. If I'd have wanted you dead, you'd be dead. If I wanted to kill you, I could have done so. And so again in verse 12 of chapter 26, it says that God intervened, caused a deep sleep, and he was able to take all of this and escape and make his point. Now, you with me again? Amen. Now, once David got clear of the camp, he climbed up on a hill, the Bible says, of a nearby hill, and he yelled back to the camp of Israel to make his point that I could have killed you had I wanted to. 26:13, look there if you will, 1 Samuel 26, verse 13. It says in verse 13, then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill afar off, a great space being between them. If you're going to taunt people, best have some space. So it says in verse 14, and David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, Abner, or answerest thou not Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who art thou that criest to the king? David said unto Abner, art thou not the valiant man who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is in the cruse of water that was at his bolster. And if we read the rest of the story, Saul does the thing that he's done so many times. David, is that you? I'm sorry about what I've done. And he fawns making up and so forth. But he taunts David. David just taunts them because of this cruse of water and this canteen that it's his hand. He climbs up on top of the nearby hill and makes his point. Now listen, Abner was Saul's commanding general, which meant that as the commanding general, he was responsible for the security of Saul. It was his job, maybe not personally to guard Saul, but it was his job to make sure that he was secure and that nobody snuck into the camp and took his water bottle and his spear, which is right next to his bed while he slept. And so it was his job to do so. But not only that, 1 Samuel 17 tells us that even more than that, Abner's Saul's cousin. So this is not just his general, this is family. They're cousins as well. And when you read the text in verses 15 and 16, look again in verse 15. And David said to Abner, art thou a valiant man? Who is like unto thee in Israel? Wherefore hast thou not kept the Lord thy king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the Lord. This is not good thing that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is. Look what I've got, Abner. And he taunts him. And when you read the text, it's clear. Now listen, it's clear that David not only made his point, but that he absolutely humiliated Abner in front of the king, in front of his cousin, in front of his men, and in front of all Israel. David just doesn't make his point and move on. He humiliates Abner. Come on, this is pretty humiliating. Can you imagine being Abner? Here you are, the commanding general, and David's on the other side of the hill saying, look, you're supposed to be in charge of the king's security. Look what I got. Oh, valiant man. You're supposed to be such big stuff. Look what I've got. You're worthy to die. The king could have died tonight. It would have been your fault because you're so inept at your job. Come on, that's what he tells him. And it takes place in front of all of Israel. That would be embarrassing to me. Wouldn't it you? We can talk about whether he deserved it or not. I don't know, but it certainly would have been humiliating. And it's pretty obvious that he simply attacks, listen, he attacks Abner and guts him right there in front of everybody. In an all-out attack. The short answer here is this, that Abner is now in a place to get a little payback. He's now in a position to get something back for the way that David humiliated him in 1 Samuel chapter 26. To keep that, listen, he is in a spot now to keep that little stripling who humiliated him in front of everybody from getting to the throne. I'd submit to you tonight that vengeance and humiliation are a far greater motivation, no, far more powerful motivation than ruling through a puppet king. And Abner was willing to give his life to keep this stripling from getting to the throne because he humiliated him in front of all those men. And I know you never get a sense of vengeance when you're humiliated, but I think that's exactly what took place with Abner. Now, here's what's important to us is why this happened the way that it did. All of this now, as I said, leaves me with the question of why did it happen? Why did David so obviously, and here's what's important to us, why did David so obviously embarrass Abner? Anytime I've read this text in the past, when I read through it, my thought has always been, man, David, that's a little harsh. I mean, it is a little harsh. You know, the way he deals with him. I mean, come on, give the guy a break. You didn't sneak in there because you're so stealthy. You snuck in there because God knocked them all out. It wouldn't have mattered how good Abner was or how alert Abner was or how magnificent Abner was. When God puts a deep sleep on you, son, you ain't waking up. And so there's no way he would have woke up no matter what took place. So I've always read and thought, why are you being so hard on the guy as if you and your great clever sneakiness got in there and got the spear and the canteen. God knocked him out. And I've always thought, man, it's a little rough on a guy who God puts a deep sleep on. Don't you think? So whenever I've read it, I've always thought that. And I thought, why was David so obviously, purposely set out to embarrass Abner? And there is, there's nowhere, and I looked, there's nowhere in the scriptures that I can find or that I'm aware of where David would have had a vendetta. Because when I read this, I think to myself, why was he so harsh on Abner? Well, there must have been something Abner's done that caused him to do this. But I couldn't find anything. I've never known of anything or aware of anything. No commentary that I could find of was aware of anything that Abner had ever done to David so that David had some kind of axe to grind with Abner. That I could have understood. Abner did something to me years ago, so now it's my chance to get a little payback. But there's nothing in the scriptures to indicate that was the case at all, and David never normally never operated that way anyway. Now, it is true that Abner's the commander of Saul's army who is trying to kind of kill David. I mean, there's no doubt that that's true. But David knew what this, how this stuff worked. David understood how all this happened. It wasn't Abner trying to kill David. It was Saul's army trying to kill David at the commandment of Saul. This wasn't, I know people say, well, it is personal to me, but it wasn't personal.
That's right.
Abner's the commander of Saul's army, and he's doing what his commander tells him to do, track down and get rid of David. That was his orders as the commander of the army. And so Abner was doing what he was commanded to do. David was a military man. David knew how this stuff worked. He knew that Abner wasn't after him after some personal vendetta. It was Saul who was trying to kill David, not Abner. It's not like Abner was personally after him. That's why we never read of Abner ever initiating any assault on David. We never read of Abner initiating an attack or the pursuit of David into the wilderness. We never read of that. That's always Abner doing it at Saul's command. And so it's hard to understand why it is that David would have anything against Abner personally. Now listen to this. No matter how big a fan we are of David, and we are, no matter how big a fan of David we are, there's no denying the fact that David just goes out of his way to hammer Abner in 1 Samuel chapter 26. No doubt about it. And as I said in the past, I've always wondered why that was. Now I've concluded this. You ready? You want to hear what I've concluded? Okay, because it's right. No, I'm just teasing. Here's what I've concluded about all this. I've concluded that in order to understand what's happening here, we have to understand what happened prior to 1 Samuel 26. David, if you remember through the life of David, David has had several run-ins with Saul already, where Saul has tried to kill him. He's already been captured. He already had Saul at his feet at one point in the cave. He's been pursued. Saul's tried to kill him in his bed. He's ran him out of the kingdom. He's thrown spears at him for several times already. He's cost him his friendship with Jonathan. He's caused him to flee. He's cost him his wife. He's caused him all kinds of problems up to this point. And he's trying to kill him for absolutely no good reason. Then in 1 Samuel 25, in the midst of all of this, Samuel died. Do you remember that? Samuel died. The importance of that was Samuel was David's biggest ally. And he was the only man on the planet that Saul was afraid of. And Samuel died. Now, if you're David, that takes the winds out of your sails because now you're already in this spot where you got the king after you. The army's pursuing you everywhere. You're trying to figure out how to feed your men, how to stay one step ahead of this crazy guy. And now Samuel dies, which would only add to all that's taking place in his life. So Samuel dies. Right after Samuel dies, in 1 Samuel chapter 26, if you'll remember, in 1 Samuel chapter 26, is right on the heels of Samuel's... No, I'm sorry. In 1 Samuel 25, before we get to that, is the run-in with Nabal. And Nabal insults David. Now listen, we got to put all this together. David's being pursued by Saul. Samuel dies. Now he has the run-in with Nabal, which we already studied. And Nabal says, "Who is David? I'm not giving him any food or bread. There's a lot of people who break away from him. There's a lot of rebels out there. I'm not going to feed every rebel that comes through my camp." Well, David wasn't blessed by that. And so if you remember, he saddled up his army and he headed off to Nabal's house. And he lost it. Remember? He said, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go down to Nabal's house and I'm going to kill every man and woman and child. Because I am fed up with this Nabal guy." And fortunately, of course, Nabal's wife, much smarter than he is, as they usually are, plug for the ladies there, comes out and meets David and heads him off and saves David from doing something he would greatly regret later on. Well, immediately after this happens, in 1 Samuel chapter 26 at the beginning of the chapter, is where his brethren, the Ziphites, betray him and turn him over to the hand of Saul. And Saul's able to find him again, which sets the stage for the incident in the camp where he gets his water bottle and his spear. With me so far? Now, after this incident, look in 1 Samuel chapter 27. After this incident, in 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1, you get the mindset of David at this time. It says in verse 1, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. For Saul shall despair of me to seek me anymore in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David makes one of the major mistakes in his life when he leaves Israel and flees to the enemy of Israel, the Philistines, in order to find protection, because he decides within himself, there's nothing else I can do. The only hope I have of ever surviving is to flee down there. And it gives us a view or window into the mindset of David during this entire period of time. With me? The key here is this. We're coming off the incident with Nabal where he just loses it. And in chapter 27, verse 1, he's glossed it so much now he flees down to the Philistines in order to save his hide. Now, everybody tune in. See if this doesn't sound like it fits. Okay? David's tired. Would you agree with that? He is fed up at this point. Saul's pursuing him. He's chasing him. He's had several times to kill him, and he hasn't, but Saul just keeps coming. He apologizes, says he's sorry, but then he just turns and comes back again. His brethren are betraying him. He's had this incident with Nabal. He's got his men who he's trying to feed. He's just fed up. He has had it, and he is done with all that's going on, which is why he flees in chapter 27. He says, I'm just done. Come on, that's what the Hebrew words in 27:1 means. I'm just done.
Right.
I'm going to the Philistines. I'm just done. Come on, you ever been that way in your life? Ever used that Hebrew phrase? I'm done. I'm done. And that's where he was. But first in 1 Samuel 26 is where he goes down into the camp to get Saul's spear and canteen. And the entire time he's there, listen, the entire time he's there in chapter 26, you remember the guy who's with him? The entire time he's there, the guy who's with him is going, kill him. Kill him. Right here he is. Let's end this today and kill him. And David says, nope, I'm not going to do it. I won't raise my hand against God's anointed. I'm not going to kill King Saul. I'm not going to do that. And I wasn't there, but had I been there, here's what I would have said. Well, I guarantee one thing, if this thing was reversed, he'd stick that spear in you so fast you wouldn't know what happened.
Amen.
Kill him.
Right.
Get over with. And David says, no, I'm not going to do it. Remember his mindset. You with me? But he says, I'm not going to do it. It's a wonder he didn't do it. When you look at his thinking at this time in his life, because his thinking is coming off of Nabal and the Ziphites, and very soon he's going to flee to the Philistines. This is how he's thinking right now. And so it's a miracle that he didn't take that spear and stick it in Saul, as his man, especially with his man trying to get him to do so. So instead of doing that, the Bible says he grabs the spear in the water and he heads out of town across the brook and up the hill. Now, as he's going up the hill, I can't prove this part, but I'm telling you it's right, and I think we'll see that in a minute. As he crosses the hill and heads up the other side, he's getting more tired and more frustrated and more done and more irritated. We've seen David have a conversation with his heart. Have you ever had a conversation with yourself? No, I mean the mumbling kind. And he's heading across that hill, and as he goes up, think about this, and I think I can show this in the text in a moment. As he's going across there, he's got that spear in his hand, which he knows Saul would stick in him if he could. He recognizes it because it's flown by his head about 5 times. And so he's got that in hand. He's got Saul's canteen in his hand, and he's thinking to himself, I could have killed that joker so many times, and I've spared him. And he's apologized and apologized, and he just keeps coming back and chasing me time and time again. I've done nothing to this man. He can't find a single accusation. He is a liar and deceptive, and he's turned against me when I've done nothing but good for him. And he's chased me out into the wilderness, and as you see in chapter 27, verse 1, I'm going to die out here. And see if this doesn't sound right. As he gets farther up the hill, it's not just his altitude that's getting higher. It's his temperature. And by the time he gets to the top of the hill, he has a full-on mad going on. You know why I know he probably thought that way? Because that's probably what I would have thought. Not that I'm making myself equal to David, but I'm fairly familiar with the nature that he and I share. And so as he went up that hill, I'm sure he probably was thinking that. By the time he gets to the top of that hill, he has a full-on mad that's just waiting to explode. Now, we're going to make application in a minute. Have you ever been there? You ever had something just eat on you and eat on you and eat on you until it's just up to a full-blown mad and you're just waiting? All we need is a match.
Yes, right.
So he gets up to the top of the hill, and then he yells back over at the king. Hey, king! And the camp begins to stir. And in chapter 2, verse 13, guess who the first man who's blessed? Guess who's blessed to be the very first man to stand up? In chapter 26, verse 13. Chapter 26, verse 13. It says, and David went over to the other side, and he stood on top of the hill afar off, a great space between him. And David cried unto the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, answerest thou not, Abner? We know that Abner was the first guy to answer, because in verse 26 he says, who is it that's crying to the king? Now get this. He's mad. He's at the top of the hill. He's got this spear in his hand. He thinks, I should have just stuck the thing in the guy while I was down there and been done with this whole mess. And he yells back over, hey, king! And Abner's the guy who's blessed to stand up and say, who is that? And David lost it. And he just explodes on Abner. Come on, doesn't this make sense? You say, well, it doesn't say that. That's what I think it does. Because you know why Abner gets hammered? Because he just happened to get in the way. It wasn't Abner David was mad at. It was Saul David was mad at. Abner just happened to get in the crosshairs at the right time. There's something else to be said to the fact that he couldn't lose his temper on Saul. But he could lose on an easy target like Abner. And he explodes on Abner. Just because Abner happened to be the guy who stood up and said, who is that? What do you mean, who is that? Oh, Abner, valiant man, look whose water bottle I got. Why else do you think he would say to him, you're deserving of death. Come on, can't you get the sense that he's just unleashing on him?
Right.
And there's no proof in the text anywhere that David or Abner ever had any real previous run-in or that David had any axe to grind. David was just mad, he was fed up, he was ready to blow, and Abner just happened to be the guy who got in the way on that particular day. I think the fact that this was not personal is seen in the fact that later on, over Joab's opposition, David's going to bring Abner back into the fold. There'll be some challenges there, but he's going to bring back Abner back to the palace, making part of his military again. I think it's proof of the fact there was nothing personal between these two. It's just that David had had it at this moment, and Abner happened to be the man standing in the way at just the right time. Come on, does this sound familiar to us?
Amen.
Now let's make a point, as if we have to. And that is this. Words have consequences.
Amen.
And they have impact. There's not much on earth more powerful than a word. They're more powerful than weapons or bombs, because the effect of weapons and bombs pass, but the effect of words tend never to pass. And so words have consequences and they have impact. I can't prove it for sure, I'll be honest with you. I can't prove it for sure. But it's doubtful that after David calmed down, and one thing about David was he was noted for calming down fairly quickly, but I doubt there's much doubt about the fact that after David calmed down and settled down and took a breath and eased up, he probably never thought much about this incident again. He must not have, because he brings Abner back later. So after he calmed down, it got over, because it wasn't personal. David probably never thought much about the incident after this. But listen to me, Abner never forgot. David probably just let it go. Have you not ever lost it on somebody and go your way and you don't think much else about it again? Because it wasn't personal. They just happened to be in the right spot at the right time. And that's certainly where what this looks like. It's abundantly clear that even though David probably never gave it a thought, Abner never forgot. Now you know where we're going with that, and this is this. As Christians, we have to constantly keep it in the forefront of our thinking that it doesn't matter how tired I am. It doesn't matter how frustrated I am. It doesn't matter how angry I am, or how fed up I am, or how discouraged I am, or just how done I am with the whole thing. Our response, our words have consequences and impact. I'm done. What doesn't matter? Our words have impact and they have consequences. I understand fully how David felt in 1 Samuel 26. I probably would have liked to have said the same thing. Probably would have said the same thing. But they have impact. And as Christians, we don't have the luxury of saying what we want to say because we're fed up or because we're done. Come on, amen me there. We don't have the luxury of doing that. In my flesh, I wish we did, because I would love to say what I would love to say rather than what I ought to say. But we don't have that luxury. Just because we're fed up or tired or done or discouraged or angry or just finished, our words have consequences and impact. And oftentimes, when we're just done because of something and say some hurtful thing or some pointed thing or some ugly thing, many times we don't think a lot about it after it's over. Because it wasn't personal. We were just done, and somebody got in the way. And we turn loose. And we kind of go on our way. But listen to me, Abner never forgets. We just had it. Someone had the misfortune of being an Abner and being the first person to stand up and when we blew and so bore the brunt of our verbal explosion. One of the things about the new birth, when you get saved, as we talk about so much, when you get saved, isn't it amazing how God makes you a new person?
Amen.
Amen. One of the strengths of the new birth ought to be the desire to, and as we grow, the ability to not unleash because we're done.
Amen.
That's what I meant by Christians. We don't have the right or the liberty or the excuse that we can't control it to unleash on somebody because we're finished. David had the ability not to do this, but he did it anyway. It's one of the reasons why you need to get saved. God will make you a new person.
Amen.
Help you control your tongue. It's a work in progress, but help us control our tongue and our speech. You know, we may not think much about it later on once the eruption's over, but whoever we unleash on is not likely to forget. Are y'all paying attention?
Amen.
When we unleash, when we're fed up with something or something in our life, or we're discouraged or we're angry or upset or we're finished, and our friend happens to just say the right thing and we unload on them after it's over with, we say, oh man, I'm sorry about that. I didn't mean anything by that. But they don't forget. When some church member crosses us at just the right time and we say something short or something sharp, maybe we don't explode on them. Hopefully that's not happening. But we say something sharp or we cut them off or we're very short, very pointed with them so that it's obvious that we've hurt their feelings. You know, we can go back and say, I'm sorry about that. Many times we don't even realize we've done it because we didn't have anything against them. They just caught me at the right moment and I unleashed. And if we figured out, we'd say, man, I'm sorry about that. Don't you love it when you've done that? And hopefully, rightly, that person comes to you later on and says, did I do something to offend you or hurt you? Man, if you're saved, it's like cutting your heart out, isn't it? It's like, man, I didn't mean anything. I'm so sorry about that. But Abner rarely ever forgets. Amen? You know, as parents, and I know all of the young people in our church are angels, so this has no application here. But when as parents with kids in the home, when we get angry, you listening? When we get angry or we're frustrated or we're just tired and wore out or just done. I'm just done. I've corrected this for the 15th time. My precious thing is broken and I've glued it together for the 15th time. I'm tired of this. I'm done. I'm finished. And we explode. And a lot of times we move on because we love them. It wasn't personal. We just had it and our kids happened to get in the crosshairs and we exploded. But I'm telling you, they don't forget. They may never say anything about it. They may never bring it up, but they don't forget. They don't forget mommy exploding on them or daddy exploding on them. Come on, you with me? Do we hate them? Do we have anything personal against them? No. It's just that I had a bad day and they've gotten on my last nerve, whatever that means, and they just happened to be at the right spot at the right time, or they just did the right thing at just the right time, and that was it. We hammered them. You can come back later and hug them, tell them you love them, tell them you're sorry, but it's still been said. Amen? And they never forget. Young people, teenagers, can say some of the ugliest things to their parents. Or children can say some of the ugliest things because they're all upset about something, worked up about something, because their life is over and they can't do anything and their life is miserable and on it goes. And so they unleash on them and say ugly things. And they don't mean it, the truth of the thing is. They don't mean it. They love their parents. But they just happen to say the right thing or say no to just the right thing at just the right time, and they let it go. And we can say, we can go back to our parents and say we're sorry, though it's never been my experience much with teenagers. They can go to their parents and say, I'm sorry. But it doesn't change the fact it's been said. It still hurt. Amen. You with me?
Amen.
Abner still remembers what happened and what took place. Do we need to make application of this in marriage? Should be self-evident, shouldn't it? We've had a bad day. We've had a hard time at work. And all of a sudden we come home and our wife says just the right thing. Maybe, hopefully, we don't explode as Abner did. Oh, valiant woman, who do you think you are? Hopefully it doesn't get that ugly. But you know what I mean. We go off and short, mean in our response. We don't even pay any attention to it because it wasn't personal. We just had it. Or the husband comes home. Most likely scenario. Husband comes home. And she's had it. She's been pinned up with these hoodlums that he has brought into their home all day long. And his children have been evil all day long. And so he walks in the door, says, hi, I'm home. She starts bawling and comes unglued on him. And it wasn't personal. Words have impact. Before we explode, and when we're fed up, remember Abner. Because Abner never forgets. Are we justified sometimes? Well, justified in the sense we've had a hard time, but never justified in the sense that we have the right to go off on anybody. Come on, we as God's people are supposed to be better than that. We're supposed to be in control of ourselves. One of the marks of Christianity maturity is to be in control of your emotions and to be in control of yourself. And that's what we're supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to rise to or try to be or try to do. You know that oftentimes as spouses, we need to think about how we talk to each other. We get tired and frustrated about things and we say some of the most evil things to one another. If you've done marital counseling as much as I have, been around marriages as much as I've dealt with, and you know this, that most adultery, it's never about sex, hardly ever. You know what starts most adulterous relationships? Somebody said something kind to them. They start over some woman at work who's just nice to him. Or someone over the internet who's just kind to her. Because sometimes we don't realize what we say because we're fed up with our jobs or we're fed up with finances or we're fed up with the way things are and we're just tired and done. And we say some hurtful things to each other that we don't mean and we don't think about. But people don't forget. Our kids don't forget. Say amen. Our spouses don't forget. Say amen. Remember Abner the next time you're just done, just finished, had it with all, and someone steps in your crosshairs and you are just about to unload. Remember Abner, because he never forgets. Let me finish with this. And Abner, we see the result of an incident like this when it's not fixed. David moved on. Listen to this. David moved on, but Abner is still stuck in 1 Samuel 26.
Right.
He has not left there. You know where Abner is? Abner's still standing in that camp with David, humiliating him from the top of that hillside. That's where Abner still is. And he hasn't let it go, and he has not moved on since then. David, for no good reason as far as he's concerned, and really was no good reason, David humiliated in front of everyone. That's where he's still stuck at. Now he's in a place to do something about it. We call this bitterness. Amen. He is now in a place to do something about it because he hasn't let this go.
Amen.
Come on, Abner never forgets. And Abner eventually always becomes bitter. Bitter. You lose it on your kids enough, they will become bitter. You lose it on your spouse enough, and he or she will become bitter. Because they get tired of having you explode on them. Even though you don't mean it, don't think anything else about it, they never forget, and it turns to bitterness. Now that he's in a place to do something about it, there's no way Abner is going to let this stripling who verbally humiliated him in front of everyone ascend to the throne. It ain't going to happen. He's in a place now to get some payback and to do something about it, and it's not going to happen. And for 7 years, he manages to do just that. He turns nearly all of Israel against David. This guy is on a mission because he's still stuck in 1 Samuel 26. During that time, he stirred up trouble everywhere he could. And in 2 Samuel 2, in the rest of the chapter, which we never read, his actions caused civil war to break out in Israel. It is amazing how such a small thing can become so big. This started out because David lost it in 1 Samuel 26 and humiliated a man who had nothing to do with it, and it was just David mad, and so he said a bunch of stuff. He shouldn't, and David probably never thought about it much again. Abner never forgot. He just keeps getting bitter and bitter and bitter. And in 2 Samuel 2, this turns into an all-out shooting civil war. Aren't you always amazed at how things have become so out of control over something so small? And this is where David and Abner find themselves. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, there's this battle that takes place by the pool. You can just kind of glance at it. We're not going to read all of it. But Joab shows up, David's general, meets up with Abner, Ishbosheth's general, really his own general, and they show up at this pool. And they have all their men gathered around, and Abner says, I got 12 pretty tough guys with me. And Joab says, well, they're not as tough as my 12 guys. And so they mix it up there in the pool and kill each other. For what? That war where those 24 men die breaks out into civil war. By the time we get to the end of chapter 26, 400 men are dead. Chapter 3, verse 1, I think it is, says that there was long war now as a result of this between the house of David and the house of Saul, which would go on for 7 years, and many more would die. James says, what a great matter a little fire kindleth.
Amen.
In reference to the tongue.
Right.
How such a seemingly small thing shouted from a hilltop in 1 Samuel 26 turns to civil war and hundreds of people dead before it's over with, because Abner got bitter over what was done and over what was said, and he wasn't going to let it go. War broke out in chapter 2, verse 17, 400 dead. Chapter 3, verse 1, turns into all-out civil war. Now, please listen, we'll quit. I'm not laying the blame for all of this on David. And here's why. Because as wrong as David was, there was only one man responsible for his response, and that was Abner. No matter what someone says to me or does to me or how badly they treat me or whether they explode in me or not, there's only one person responsible for my response. That's me.
Right.
I'm in charge of my feelings, not you. I'm in charge of my response, not you. And his bitterness was his own. He was bitter about this thing. But his bitterness was his own. Did David start all this and instigate it? If he'd have kept his mouth shut and done the right thing, might have things been different? I don't know. But I do know this much. Abner wouldn't have been as bitter as he was. But it doesn't change the fact that Abner's bitterness is his own. Abner's the one who's responsible for the fact that he couldn't let it go.
Amen.
What he should have done was just let it go and say, forget it. I'm not getting bitter about this. Let David shout from the mountaintop all he wants. I'm not getting dragged into this. I am better than this. Because Christ lives within me.
Amen.
And I'm going to control my feelings and my emotions, and I'm not going to respond that way because I understand my response has impact and consequence. I don't care who unloads on us as God's people. Listen, I don't care who unloads on us as God's people. How we respond in our actions, what we do is on us. We might feel justified when we explode, but you won't feel justified afterward.
That's right.
If you're saved. You know what you'll feel afterward? Low and under conviction. Because you realize words have consequences. I don't care how parents yell at a teenager. I don't care how unreasonable they seem. I don't care how much they explode on a teenager. It's not an excuse for 5 years worth of rebellion.
Right.
It's not an excuse for that. I don't care how much a spouse, how mean a spouse is to another, or how unkind they are in their speech, or how unthankful they are in their speech, or how mean they are. I don't care about any of that. It's no excuse for adultery.
Right.
No excuse to do it, but it's no excuse for adultery. Because we're in charge of our response and how we respond to things. We're responsible for our actions and our feelings, not anyone else. So I'm not blaming this all on David. David shouldn't have said it. He should have controlled it. David's better than this. Abner shouldn't have got bitter. It's his job to control his feelings. It's Abner's business to say, I don't care whether he ever apologizes or not. I'm letting it go. Because I'm not getting caught up in this. I don't want to end up bitter. I'm not going to do it. Come on, say amen. If you're here tonight and somebody has gone off on you and upset you, let it go. If you're saved tonight, you're supposed to have the ability to do that. Now, if you're not saved tonight, you're in trouble. You need to get saved and let God let go of the things he has against you.
Amen.
And then you'll be able to let go of the things that other people have done to you. But just let it go. It's not worth getting bitter over. Are you with me?
Amen.
It's not worth starting a war with somebody.
Amen.
It's not worth starting a war within a church. It's not worth starting a war within our family.
Amen.
Or between my wife and I. It's not worth it. Let it go. That's what Abner should have done. But he didn't. Abner ultimately pays the price for this because it was the civil war that he started because of his opposition to David and his bitterness that ends up killing him. Isn't it amazing? Abner gets bitter because of what David says, opposes him, and guess who ends up dead? It kills Abner, not David. Bitterness always kills you, not the other guy. In 2 Samuel 2, which we'll get to later, because of this civil war, Abner kills a guy by the name of Ahazael, who just happened to be Joab's brother. No, I'm sorry, he kills Abishai, who just happened to be the brother of Joab. No, I'll get it right in a minute. He kills Azahel, who happens to be the brother of Joab and Abishai, who, if you remember, we studied the life of Joab, are the Old Testament sons of thunder. They never forgot anything. When you slighted Joab, Abishai, or Azahel, it was a lifetime slight. And because of this battle that Abner starts, he ends up killing Joab's brother. And Joab and his other brother never forgot, and they killed him, murdered him in cold blood because of what was happening. And it was all because of something Abner started because he couldn't let it go. It created a conflict and a war. It's amazing, isn't it? What a great fire, a little fire, what a great thing a little fire can kindle in our tongue. Listen tonight, words have an impact and they have consequences. Things make us angry. Well, don't they?
Amen.
Make us angry. They make us upset. And we do get to the point where we're fed up, done. I don't know how many times in my life I've said, I'm done. I've just had it. I'm done. Finished. Had it. Quit. Done. Finished. Had it. Amen, Brother Auger. Brother Auger's thinking, I wish he'd get done. No. I'm done. Had it. Finished. I don't know how many times I've thought that in my life. And there have been times, I hate to say it, in my life, where somebody's gotten my crosshair at just the right time. And I pulled a David on them, shouting from the hilltop, things I didn't mean. Amen? And some of them I just went on and forgot about because it wasn't personal. Just me blowing up that guy or person or my kid or my wife or whoever just happened to be in the right spot at the right time. And I let them have it. And I moved on. But I guarantee you, anybody, please listen, anybody you have ever lost it on has never forgotten. If you've ever had anybody really go off on you, you probably remember every one of them. Because Abner never forgets. And while they may never say anything, if it's never dealt with or never addressed with, you know what grows in that? Bitterness. And before it's over, something's going to be ruined somewhere before it's done. If we're saved tonight, we're supposed to have the ability. Granted, it takes maturity, it takes practice, and it takes fervent filling of the Spirit of God and work, but we're supposed to be able to control the tongue if anyone can. Right. And just because we're tired and fed up, maybe justifiably so, is not an excuse to pull a David and shout from the hilltops and offend somebody or hurt somebody. We may have to stand up from time to time, but there's a way to do that in a Christian attitude and mentality. We certainly don't have the right to do it on our kids or with our spouse or with our brother or sister in Christ or with somebody else. We're supposed to be better than that because of who lives within us.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
So here tonight, maybe you got a problem in this area. Maybe you tend to blow up. Might be a good time to come to the old-fashioned altar and say, oh God, I've got to get this under control. Because I realize that a lot of the stuff I say I don't mean. I'm just getting frustrated and I say it. But you know what? It has an impact. It has consequences. Because Abner never forgets. Never does. The hurt's still there. The words are still there. It's hanging out there and it can't be taken back. I don't want to do that. I'm better than that because of who lives within me. God help me to always remember Abner. Amen?
Amen.
Remember Abner. Maybe here tonight and you're Abner. Maybe somebody's done something to you and hurt you in some way. And the truth of the matter is, you still think about it, pops into your head every now and then. Pretty good indicator there's probably some bitterness there because of something somebody said to you or did to you or went off on you. Maybe you need to come, you need to come tonight to the old-fashioned altar and say, God, I need to let this thing go. May not be a big deal, but this person just went off on me for no reason whatsoever, and I've been kind of angry about it ever since. And I need to let this thing go because it's if you're still thinking about it, it's eating you up. I need to let it go. You can't do either of those unless you're saved. Because it's through Christ that lives within us that we have the ability to do these things. And it's the only way we have the ability to do them. If you're not, you're not saved, you know Christ is your Savior. This hadn't been a salvation message, but we'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can know Him as your Savior and how He can put the things within you that can make you better than you can be on your own.
Amen.
We'd love to do that. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would?